For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I promised Mark that I would remind you about the psalm that we're at. We're tracking along, reading a psalm. Can anybody yell it out? Let's see how we're doing here. Which psalm? We're going through a psalm per day. This is not good. This is not good. 37? I thought he said 42. Yes. Thank you. If this was at the bridge, it would have been in unison at once. 42. And some of us also are memorizing Psalm 61, so that on August 18 we'll have a combined service, and we will together recite Psalm 61. So today is Psalm 42, which kind of worked out serendipitously it's tracking along to Psalm 42. It wasn't actually planned, and I wanted us just to keep our Bibles open, because I'm going to refer back to a few verses a bit through this message, and I'm going to refer back to it. So just keep Psalm 42 open there on page 560. That'd be great. So David, like some of us here this morning, is clearly depressed. And if you've been depressed, you'll recognize the symptoms. Oh, I don't have a PowerPoint, that's right. You'll recognize the symptoms in this. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Verse 7, deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten about me? Why must I go about mourning? My bones suffer mortal agony. So if you've ever been in this place where you've had a doctor's appointment and the doctor went through a checklist to ascertain whether or not maybe you are depressed, this could almost be a checklist. If you took those verses and put that on a list, it could almost be a checklist. The doctor could ask, do you feel as though your tears are your food day and night? Do you ever ask yourself why? Are you ever confused that you're in deep inside, you're just disturbed? Verse 7, do you ever feel like your waves are knocking you down day after day? Do you feel like you're underwater? Verse 9, do you ever ask God why he has forgotten about you? And verse 10, do you feel like your depression, your sadness is in your bones? Do you feel physically weary? And if you were to answer yes to all of those, the doctor might say, have you ever considered that you're depressed? And there's some of us here this morning that will right away relate to David. And there's a word here for any of us, because not all of us here are depressed. Some of us have been depressed in the past and aren't now. Some of us have never been depressed but will be in the future. Some of us have not been depressed in the past and never will be, but it's still very important what we think about depression. We have close friends, acquaintances, people in our church that are depressed. It's important how we feel, particularly about Christians being depressed. And my hope is that whether or not we're presently depressed or not, that as we come to Psalm 42, and allow this to wash over us, we'll learn how to come before God in our depression. And before going any further, I think it'd be fair for you to ask or wonder about, particularly with this subject, what my emotional distance is from this, what my own experience is in this. And so my distance, if you will, from this, my experience with this is just a limited experience with mild depression. And I've had that privileged situation where the doctor kind of looks at me and asks, have you considered that you're depressed? And I was. And if you know, if you've been depressed or are depressed, you know that it's kind of like if you've sprained, you're always liable, susceptible to re-injury. Like if you've ever sprained your ankle really badly and it's healed, it's always a weak spot. You always have to be careful. You're always susceptible to spraining it again. And so that's what it's like for me. If I'm not careful, if I'm not aware of triggers that will set it off, if I'm not kind of creating, being mindful of the things that can create in me an environment that make me healthy as far as praying regularly, exercising, eating properly, all these things that I can control to some degree. I can't control those triggers, but I can control the environment in me that is able to handle certain triggers. And so that's my limited experience with mild depression. But my intent is to unpack how David relates to God in his depression and how this might be instructive for us. And so that's the boundary of what I'm doing this morning. And here's how I want to engage Psalm 42 in particular. First, by identifying two truths that we find implicit in Psalm 42, and then four actions that David takes. So two truths and four actions. And the first truth is that being depressed does not equal unfaithfulness. Being depressed does not equal unfaithfulness. In this psalm, David, not only at the beginning of this psalm, is depressed. He's depressed at the end of this psalm. This isn't a psalm in which there's some nice little tidy resolution at the end where he comes around and now he's fine. This is not a story about, I once was this and now I'm this, and praise be to God, I'm no longer like that. He's still depressed at the very end. He's depressed all the way through. There's a refrain all the way through. Why are you so disturbed, O my soul? Why are you so downcast? Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him. And then right at the end of the psalm, so it's like David's trying to convince himself, come on, put your hope in God. And he's doing this because he's not presently putting his hope in God. He predicts that he will in the future, but he knows that now he is not. He comes to this this realization that he loves to go to the house of God to worship, but he's not able to do that right now, which is why I love that song choice of the first song we sung, let us hear the amen from your people again. This is David. He's not able to come to the house of God to worship him. He's not in that space anymore. He's not able to. He's not hoping in God. So he's trying to convince himself, put your hope in God. And as John Piper puts it, he tries one last time at the end of this psalm, one more last gusto attempt, put your hope in God, but it doesn't work because the song just ended. Verse 5, why, my soul, are you downcast? And then at the end again, why are you downcast? So David's depressed all the way through. And even some commentators will say Psalm 43 is part of Psalm 42. And it looks that way like it is because the refrain repeats again in Psalm 43. But even if that's the case, even Psalm 43 ends with the same refrain. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God, I will yet praise him. So even at the end of Psalm 43, he is still depressed. And this can be encouraging in some ways, if we can take encouragement from somebody else's depression. This can be encouraging in some ways because in the sense that here is God's word given to us, and the assumption, the implicit truth here is that it's not you being unfaithful that you're depressed. Because here is a psalm in which if you're feeling this way as a human, here are some words with which to come to me. Here are some words to express this normal, regular human emotion. It's like this depressed state is being honored as an expected human experience. Humans will feel this way. And would God give us these words if he didn't expect his loved ones to feel this way? So being depressed does not mean that you are a poor Christian. And I think knowing this and believing this, or just even hearing this, may be a significant step toward being healed from our depression. Because often, on top of our depression as Christians, we feel this extra burden of, I'm not supposed to be depressed because I'm a Christian and I'm supposed to have joy. And I'm supposed to be a witness of great joy to the world because I'm a Christian. I have the joy of the Lord down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. And there was, I knew a lady once that, a number of years back, that really struggled with depression, and she was convinced that she was a poor witness for Christ, because how could she be a good advertisement for following Christ when she's depressed? And I think this is an extra burden that is heaped upon Christians sometimes that we need to be freed from. And I think this is an implicit truth that we see in Psalm 42. You're not unfaithful because you're depressed. The second truth that we see implicit in Psalm 42 is that David feels a disconnect between what he believes and what he feels. So David's saying, I want to go to the house of God, I want to praise him with joy, but the most I can do is remember when I used to be able to do that and hope for in the future when I will be able to do that. So he knows what he wants to do. He knows what he believes. He knows what is right, so to speak. But he also is, there's a disconnect between what he's feeling. And perhaps the best definition of spiritual depression is that there's that disconnect between your feeling and your belief. For example, I may believe that I'm a child of God. I may believe that. If I've grown up in the church and I've read the Bible, I may believe in my mind, I may believe in my heart that I'm a child of God. But sometimes there's this core belief that goes down deeper that struggles to believe that truth. And this is why it's rarely helpful, by the way, if we're spiritually depressed, if we're depressed, for somebody to come along and explain to you how you ought to be feeling. For somebody to come along to you and teach you proper theology. Because you already have the proper beliefs. That's part of the problem. You already know how you ought to be feeling. In fact, you're depressed because you're all too aware of how you ought to be feeling. And you're aware of this dissonance. So it's only exasperating for somebody to come along and explain proper theology or how you ought to be feeling, because you already know what you know. And you believe it in your head, but deep down in your core, your beliefs are not felt. And we'll touch on that a bit later with one of David's actions. So these two underlying truths reveal David's vulnerability to just expose himself for what's real. He's putting up his hand and saying, I'm depressed. And he's also expressing this disconnect. So those two truths, he's just putting them out there in vulnerability. And this lays the groundwork for the actions that he takes. So let's move to those four actions. And I like what John Piper says on this score. Because we want to watch how the psalmist responds to his misery and absorb his way of responding so that the next time a wave knocks you over, or the one that's got you underwater right now, we would handle it more like the world does, more like David does than the world does. And psalms often act like that. They're a counterintuitive. They're an alternative song to live by. So David's first action is this. He thirsts for God. So if you still have your Bibles open, you look at verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? So you'll notice right away that David's first action is he longs for God. His thirst is not for relief from his circumstances. And I think that's important for us to notice. Is that David's craving is for God. He's not pleading for relief from his present circumstances. And often, the human craving for us is for security, is for freedom from pain in this life. Which is understandable, of course, to want to be free from this pain, because we weren't created for a painful life. But the truth in this life before Christ is that God says to us, my grace is sufficient for you. And the life we're called to live is not one of pain-free. And I think I feel often that I feel like what I deserve or what I'm entitled to is the life I ought to live that is a perpetual day at the beach. And any time I have pain in my life, like I do, it's a disturbance from that life that I'm supposed to have here. And so I'm angry. And it's instructive to see that David's first go-to is not relief from this pain, but a thirst for God in the midst of that pain. My soul longs for you like a deer is panting for water. I want you to be there with me. So I think one of the things, if we took up this prayer and if Psalm 42 became our prayer, if we regularly and habitually prayed this prayer, one of those things that would wear off on us, I believe, is that we would long for God. We would wean ourselves off of this security for freedom from our pain. David's thirst is not for pain-free existence. His thirst is for the living God. The second action, he talks to himself. Verse 5, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So this is David talking to himself. And the famous preacher, British preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book in around the mid-50s called The Spiritual Depression. And Martin Lloyd-Jones was a famous preacher. He's also a medical doctor, because why not? I'll just do that too. I'll just be a medical doctor while I'm at it. And he wrote this book, and here's what he says near the beginning of his book. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you in the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking to you. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, David's treatment was this, and he's referring to Psalm 42 here. He's interacting with Psalm 42 here. It says, now, David's treatment was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, he asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. And this makes me think immediately of how counselors often today will talk about the tape recorder in your head. Sometimes we have this message that's playing over and over. And see, I'm not even that old and I say tape recorder because that's what it was explained to me. And I wonder now if a counselor speaking to someone who's younger, if it's an MP3 or a podcast playing around in your head. It's a tape recorder in your head it works really well because it churns. It just turns around in your head. And it's a voice, it's a message that is repeated to you. And often it's because we've been raised a certain way or maybe for different reasons, but it's something that is being said. And often we're things like, you don't deserve that. Or you're worthless, or you're not capable of doing something. It's messages like that. And so what counselors will often do is teach, and I've had this experience where I've had a counselors help me identify what my message in my head was, and how to identify that message, how to hear that message for what it was, and to notice when it's starting to play. And in that moment, to stand up to it and challenge it, say, it's not true. It's not true. And so this is the very thing that Martin Lloyd-Jones is talking about, and what this psalmist, what we see in this Psalm 42, is that David, in this psalm, is challenging himself. He's talking to himself. And sometimes we need to preach the gospel to ourselves and challenge some of our thought patterns and preach the gospel to ourselves, remind ourselves of what God's divine plan is for us, how much he loves us and cares for us. So that's the second action, is David talks to himself. The third action is he talks to God with abandon. And I wasn't sure how to phrase that with abandon. What I'm trying to get across there is that David talks to God carelessly. And what I mean by that is David talks to God not so much concerned with expressing proper theology. He's expressing his feelings without being so concerned with those feelings being theologically correct. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten about me? David knows theologically that God has not forgotten about him. He knows that God is not capable. God is not a God who forgets people. That all of a sudden he just forgot about a human being. David knows this. So why does he say it? Is he feels it. He feels it. He's simply expressing to God what he feels. And John Piper, in making this point, references Job, a man in the Old Testament who experienced a great ordeal of pain. And the book of Job basically records these conversations that he has with a few of his close friends. And 6 verse 26 of Job says, do you think that you can reprove words? Do you think that you can correct words when the speech of a despairing man is wind? The speech of a despairing man is wind. They come out of his mouth and they blow away. Do you think you can correct those words? Do you think you can correct words that are just spoken out and blow away? They come out of his mouth and they blow away, and we can try to jump on those words or try to correct those words, or we can just let them blow away. Because he's just venting. The person despairing often himself knows this, that his words are for the wind, that knows that his words are not correct. And so there's some wisdom, I think, in knowing when those words for the wind and letting them blow away and not jumping all over that person for speaking certain words. And I think, of course, we do need to watch our friends closely. Sometimes it's proving to show that those words actually aren't blowing away, that they're sticking around, they're lingering around, they have some staying power. And so we want to address those words. So David talks to God with abandon. He's not with, he expresses his true feelings. So we've seen this four actions so far is David talks to God, David talks to himself, and David thirsts for God. The fourth action is he pleads for divine intercession. And we don't actually see this into Psalm 43. And you see it in verse 3. Send forth your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. So he's pleading for God, send forth your light. And he still ends with depression, in a depressed state. But David, even in that depressed state, is pleading for God to intercede, to do something about it. And I'm not sure about you, but I've had many mornings where the only prayer that I can utter is, Lord, send forth your light. Or something like that. Just do something, intercede. If anything is going to change, it will be your mighty intercession. If anything, and this is a truth that is even beyond this depressed reality, it's a truth that we hold as Christians. If anything is going to change, it is because God will intervene and do something. And I have this picture in my office, which I didn't bring with me, but I have this picture in my office of the sort of with Jesus on the walking on the water and Peter sinking down. And so Peter's halfway in the water and Jesus is holding him up like this. And sometimes the only prayer is to look at the picture. And the picture itself expresses my prayer. And that is enough. It's the essence of the Christian faith. If anything is going to change, it's because of God's mighty intercession. Something outside of ourselves is reaching towards us. Some person outside of us is reaching toward us. Our salvation is not internal. And often, particularly when we're depressed, we spend a lot of time internally, and our depression or our salvation is not internal. Our salvation is external. From a God who is completely other than us. So what I hope that we've seen this morning is that Psalm 42 legitimizes our depression as an expected human experience, but also that it's just not enough to just say, yeah, I identify with David. That's not enough. Hopefully, we also want to learn from what David actually does, his four actions that he does, so that we can learn how to respond to our inner depression, to God, with similar moves. So we want to watch how the psalmist responds to his misery and absorb this way of being. So the Psalms in this way become a counterintuitive way to live in this world. And if we do this, if this prayer becomes our prayer, I think we'll find ourselves thirsting for God. We'll find ourselves talking to ourselves, challenging ourselves with good news. We'll find ourselves speaking to God about what we actually feel. And we'll learn to lean on our belief that for things to change for the better, this will require divine intervention. So I want to pray with you now because, and just live in this reality that what we, our hope as Christians, whether or not we're depressed right now or not, our hope, our salvation comes from a person who is completely other than us and who loves us. So let's come before this God. Dear God, we thank you that you are not a God who just leaves us to our own devices. You are not a God that expects us to figure things out. You're a God that gives us a psalm that we've seen here, Psalm 42, of when you're feeling like this, these are words to pray. Here are some words when you are, particularly when you're feeling like you don't have words to, you don't have the creative energy to think of words to pray. Here are some words in which will resonate with your situation. And we thank you that ultimately you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to intercede for us, because to do for us what we're not able to do for ourselves. May we continually lean on your grace. May we continually lean on the truth that, yes, of course, we can't do this ourselves. And yes, of course, because you love us, you have provided a way for us, that you have done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so we thank you for your good grace and your great strength. In Jesus' name, amen.